Well, tonight I want to take you into the New Testament, please, and we're going to begin. I'm going to lay a brief foundation for my remarks tonight from the book of 1 Timothy and the book of Titus. And if you'll turn there with me for just a couple of verses, let me, as I say, lay a foundation for what I'm going to be saying tonight and the reason why I'm going to be bringing this type of a message tonight. I'm going to deal tonight with doctrine. Oh, doctrine. Oh, my goodness, doctrine. We're not interested in doctrine because doctrine is just so dry. We want wildfire. Well, you know, you're not going to get wildfire unless you have sound doctrine. For you get that kind of fire and you get the wrong kind of fire. It burns everything up. So you need to mix in a little doctrine with it along the way. And we'll try to make this so that it will not be dry. We'll do the best we can on that. Titus is the first verse I want to call to your attention tonight. Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, and this basically is why I'm going to be sharing in this way tonight. Holding fast, talking here about bishops now, those that are in leadership in the church. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Now, a gainsayer is a person who disputes or refuses to accept the truth. And within the Church of Jesus Christ, first of all, to those who proclaim the truth, those who are bishops in the church, pastors and elders, overseers and so on, have the responsibility and are equipped by God to hold fast the faithful word and to be able to use sound doctrine to exhort and to convince those that dispute the truth of God's word. And then in chapter 2, same letter, Paul to Titus, verse 1, Paul instructs Titus, who's the pastor at the church at Crete, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. When you preach and teach, teach and preach, speak on those things which become sound doctrine. Now that's what I'm going to be doing this evening. And then if you will turn with me, please, to 2 Timothy. I think I told you 1 Timothy. That was not the right place. 2 Timothy, chapter number 2. I'm going to be going a step further, and not only am I going to be teaching tonight's sound doctrine and speaking along that vein, but I'm going to be teaching you sound doctrine for a very specific purpose. Verse 1 and 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now this being able to teach and to proclaim and to defend sound doctrine is the responsibility of every part of the body of Christ. This is not just the responsibility of preachers, pastors, teachers, evangelists, apostles, prophets, and so on. That this truth, these truths are to be committed to faithful men and faithful women so that they may in turn also exhort and convince gainsayers, both from within the church and from without. Now, if you'll turn with me to the book of the Acts, the second chapter, I want to deal with one particular doctrine tonight that is false. It is widely held in the Christian church. It concerns this wonderful phenomenon called in the Bible speaking in other tongues. Speaking in unknown tongues or in other tongues. In other words, the speaker speaking in a tongue, in a language that is foreign to him, a language that he does not know. It's incredible to me, and perhaps will be to you as well. Perhaps you've reflected on this, that those that seem to know the most about tongues are those that have never spoken in them. Those that know the most about this phenomena are those who have never experienced it. Isn't it true that when you begin to dispute the Word of God with someone who's not saved, it's incredible how much knowledge they think they have about the Bible, when they have never met the living word, Jesus Christ? And in things religious particularly, a great many people are deeply deceived and feel like they know a whole lot when they know absolutely nothing about many of these subjects. If you ask most fundamental Christians, most evangelical Christians, about speaking in tongues, they've got their theology and their doctrine down pat on the subject of speaking in tongues. They know all about speaking in tongues. If you go to a fundamental pastor, an evangelical minister, and ask him about this phenomenon of speaking in tongues, yes, he will have a nice, neat little package to give you, and it has always amazed me that the people that seem to know the most about it are those who have never experienced it for themselves. Now, one of the great myths about speaking in tongues is that the reason God gave this to the early church was so that they could preach the gospel in the language of the people. How many of you have ever heard that thing said? All right. It comes from Acts chapter 2. And I want you to see that, and then I want you to see why that's not true. All right. And then perhaps as you come in contact with people who have been taught that way, a great many believers who have been taught along these lines have not thought it through. They've taken what their pastors have told them, or they've taken the little book that the Baptist fellow wrote, and you know they've read that. And I don't mean to be critical of the Baptist fellows, but Baptist folks are real energetic and real enthusiastic in writing down what they believe, you know, and promoting it. And whether it be accurate or inaccurate, they're just real effective at it. Thank God they know the truth about being born again. Amen? Because they really have done a job on that. They're great fishermen. Great fishermen. And I take my hat off to them in that area. But when it comes to tongues, they are badly misinformed and terribly ill-informed. All right, Acts chapter 2, beginning in the first verse, this is the story of the first Pentecost. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now notice here, in Jerusalem on this occasion were a great many Jewish people. Now these were men who are Jews by birth. And they spake the ordinary language of the Jewish people. But they were now dispersed and they were living in other areas. They were in town for the Feast of Pentecost. They were there to observe the Jewish Feast of Pentecost under command of the Old Testament according to the law of Moses. And so you had Jews that were, for example, if this were to happen in Atlanta, for example, you'd have Jews here from Paris and Shanghai and Seoul and Buenos Aires and places from all over the then known world who had returned to the place where God had placed his name, to the temple of God there in Jerusalem, and they had come to present themselves as they were wont to do in the presence of the Lord. Verse number 6. Now when this was noised abroad, that is what had occurred among these disciples, 120 of them in the house where they were had been filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. The Holy Ghost was giving them the words and they were speaking in languages that they'd never heard. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Now this is where this doctrine comes from, this erroneous doctrine. Every man heard them speak in his own language, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians, and here comes a partial list of those people who were there. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus, Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Now, I want you to notice several things from the passage we just read. It is true, and nobody in his right mind would deny the fact, that these early Christians did experience a wonderful filling of the Holy Spirit. It is also true, and nobody would dispute this, that when that happened, They all began to speak in languages that they did not know, had never been trained in, and did not know mentally. Thirdly, the languages were known languages. They were identifiable human languages from lands far away from Jerusalem and Judea. They said about these men, aren't these Galileans? Aren't these Americans? How do they know French? Aren't these Americans? How do they know Swahili? Aren't these all Americans? They come from you all land. Well, how do they know? How do they know Portuguese? And they were amazed and they were confounded. Now, there was no doubt that a great miracle had occurred. And it was also no doubt that the people who were there heard them speaking, men who did not know the languages, and heard these men who were uneducated in that language speak the language that these visitors to Jerusalem spoke normally and naturally in their home country. But I want you to see that these people were not preaching the gospel. They were not declaring the gospel. This was not an evangelical message that was going forth. For what they were doing, according to verse 11, was praising God. They were speaking forth the wonderful works of God. They were declaring the greatness of Almighty God. And it was coming out in words that were from languages that they never knew. A dramatic miracle was taking place. Now, nobody was converted by this experience. No one received Christ as his Savior by this experience, because Christ was not preached in tongues. The gospel did not go forth in tongues. But attention was garnered to these disciples and these witnesses. And everybody in town who was anywhere near was attracted to what had happened. When this was noised abroad, everybody came and said, "What is going on here?" And they heard them speak in a miraculous way, and it was a demonstration, a testimony to them, that some supernatural, miraculous presence was there in the lives of these men and women. And so in verse 12, they were all amazed. And some were in doubt, or they were in wonder, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." Now, when I get to the 14th verse, let me just pause by saying, it seems that every time I have an occasion to share, at least recently, to share the baptism in the Holy Spirit with traditional denominational believers who have been brought up in their non-Spirit-filled churches, and this is not to take a slap now at a non-Spirit-filled church, you don't misunderstand what I'm saying, but brought up in churches where they do not understand this experience, it seems that in every case, I have to go through this passage of Scripture and explain it to them. When I explain it to them, I say, "Oh yeah, I see that. How did I ever believe that? How did I ever believe that they spoke in tongues in order to preach the gospel to these people in a foreign language?" First of all, there was no need for them to do that. These men were Jews. They understood the ordinary language. They understood the language of the Jews. There's no reason for them to speak in Cretan or Phrygian or Pamphylian or any of these other languages. It was not necessary for them to do that, because in just a few moments, Peter stands up and he speaks in the language of the Hebrew people and he preaches the gospel. Now watch it here in verse 14. "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them," not in tongues now, not in tongues, but in the language of all of the Jewish people. "For even though they were born in Phrygia and spoke Phrygian, they also understood Hebrew or Aramaic, which was the language of the Jewish people of that day." And so he stood up and he spoke in the common language. And now we're going to have an evangelistic message. After what? After the unbelievers have seen a sign. After the unbelievers have been arrested. After the unbelievers have had their attention obtained. Now, here goes Christ preached. And so Peter said, "Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. I'm going to tell you the truth. These are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day." What time of day was that? 9 o'clock in the morning. The day started at 6 o'clock in the morning. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. It would be impossible for these guys to be drunk so early. And it's not customary for this to happen. They're not drunk. What you're seeing is something else. But apparently it was very demonstrative, and they thought they were drunk, you see. It got their attention. "This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel, And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. What is Peter doing here? He is preaching the word. See? Now in tongues, they spoke and spoke out concerning the wonderful works of God and praised him in these unknown languages, unknown to them. When Peter wanted to preach the word, he preached the word in the language that everybody understood. Verse number 18, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke, and so on and so forth. Verse 21, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Where did Peter take his text? From the book of Joel. Now, these men are not drunk, as you suppose, but now that you have your attention, and now that you have this question, let me go to the Bible and give you the truth. And so, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, and here it comes. Here comes the preaching of Christ. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him. Here's a second reference, you see. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, and so on, down through the remainder of that psalm. And then over in verse 31, he that is David, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. What did they hear? They heard them speak in tongues and magnify God. Speaking in tongues the wonderful works of God. They heard that in their own language, but they didn't know what to do with it. It took Peter preaching the word to them, preaching Christ to them, for them to come under conviction of their sin. And once that occurred in verse 37, look what happened here. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now here's conviction. It came how? Not because 120 people spoke in tongues. Conviction came because Peter preached the gospel, preached the word in the language of the people. Now they're pricked. What do we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now I want to contrast for you verse number 41 that we just read and verse number 12 and 13, which we read a few minutes earlier. Now, those who say that the gift of speaking in other tongues is God's way of supernaturally enabling the Christian witness to share the gospel with those who do not speak his language do not understand that the reaction to speaking in tongues is not people come to Christ. The reaction of speaking in tongues, verse 12, they were all amazed. They wondered, what is this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. Now what happened when Peter stood up? And now did they understand what they were hearing? They did understand it, didn't they? But it didn't draw them to Christ, did it? It drew half of them to an accusation that they were drunk. It drew the other half to a question, what is going on here? We've got to find out more about this. All right, now Peter stood up and he began to preach the gospel in the language of the people. And what happened? 3,000 people came to Christ. Do you see the difference here? Now, what has always bothered me about folks who believe what I've just been expressing to you, is that when they ordain missionaries to go into the foreign lands, that they don't lay hands on them like they did here in the Bible and pray for them to be baptized in the Holy Ghost and speak in tongues. They don't do that. They enroll them in a language school. Now, if you really believe that the baptism and the filling of the Holy Spirit is to equip a man to speak a language he doesn't know, then why send him to a language school for 4 years? Why not just lay hands on him, pray for him, believe God to baptize him in the Holy Spirit, and give him a ticket? Give him a Bible and a ticket. I mean, really, does that make sense? Am I crazy?
No.
You see, they don't really believe that. Because a man testifies to what he believes by what he does. Is that all right? A man's actions will speak concerning what he believes. James says, I'll show you my faith by my works. I will show you what I really believe by what I do. Now, when our churches refuse to do that and send their candidates for the mission field to a language school, now, I'm not saying that's wrong. I think that's exactly what you must do. Because if you're going to send a man to Zimbabwe, he better know how to speak that language over there. It is true that baptized in the Holy Ghost, that God could very well use him to speak in those people's language in a way that would get their attention. But once he's got their attention, what's he going to do? Because the gospel's not preached in tongues. Are you listening to me? Okay. Now, that's not typically the way that it's accomplished. There's nothing to say that God couldn't do that or has not done that on occasion, but that is not the way. That is not the biblical example. And so if you're going to send a man to Zimbabwe, anybody want to go to Zimbabwe? If one of you wanted to go to Zimbabwe, the first thing we'd find out is what language do they speak over there and where can you learn it? When we sent Dale and Nancy Smith and their family into Mexico, what's the first thing we did? We supported them while they went to school in McAllen, Texas, to King's College down there, and learned to speak the language. Now, do Dale and Nancy Smith speak in other tongues? Yeah, they do that a whole lot better than they speak Spanish. If you want to know the truth, I don't think that's something that I ought not to share with you, because I think they would say the same thing if they were here. If you ask Dale, he'll tell you he speaks in tongues fine, but when it comes to communicating with the Mexicans, he has lots of problems. And he went, you know, for a year there to school in McAllen to learn the language. And I think that's precisely what we want to do if you all want to go to Zimbabwe. We find out what language they speak over there, and we would put you in. Now, you still need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because Jesus said you'll receive power after that the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be witnesses unto me. So when you go to Zimbabwe, you've got to be full of the power of God. You've got to have His Spirit infusing you so that you're able to do the works of Jesus, and one of those works is supernatural manifestations. But once you have accumulated a crowd, you need to be able to speak to the Zimbabwean people in their own natural language. Or you need to have somebody with you who can interpret or translate. And that's what people do when they go to foreign countries. They take an interpreter along. Jimmy Swaggart. How many of you know Jimmy Swaggart speaks in tongues? You know Jimmy Swaggart speaks in tongues. I don't think he's ever kept it a secret from anybody. Bless God for that. But you know, when he goes to South America to hold crusades in these great soccer stadiums, you know what he takes? You know what he has with him on the platform? He's got an interpreter. Have you ever watched him? The interpreter dresses just like he does. And when Jimmy goes, the interpreter goes. You ever watch that? Yeah? And when Jimmy swings his microphone, the interpreter, he's translating the thing. He swings the microphone too. I mean, he's like a little Jimmy Swaggart. It's really funny. It's funny to watch. I mean, it's beautiful to watch because the fella, he's really getting into it. You know, Jimmy's preaching and he's preaching. And when Jimmy walks across the stage, this fella, he's just like his shadow. How many of you have seen it on television? They watch it, you know? He's just like his shadow. He just walks right behind him like this, you know? And it's funny to watch. But now Jimmy Swaggart speaks in tongues, doesn't he? Why on earth would he need a translator? Slows the preaching down, doesn't it? Costs him some extra money, doesn't it? I mean, why do that? Because speaking in tongues is not God's way of preaching the gospel. Never was. Never was. And the reason people have come up with that is they have decided because they don't have that experience, that this experience of speaking in other tongues is relegated to the Bible days. And in order to relegate it to the Bible days, we got to find something for it to be doing in Bible days that we don't need today. And men, by their experience, have established this doctrine, and it needs truth peddlers, if I may use that expression, to correct this and to straighten it out. It's incredible how when you sit down with someone who is a gainsayer and someone who is convinced of this and does not want to be confused with the facts because they already have their mind made up, they do not see this. But when you sit down with someone who is hungering and thirsting after God, and when you sit down and talk with somebody who knows that there's more and they want it, and they don't know what it is exactly, but they sense they want to move on in God, and you sit them down and open this Bible up and start to share just what I've shared with you tonight, and they look at you and they say, how could I ever believe that? Of course, that's not the way it is. I can see that. Anybody can see that. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now, I want you to notice something here. Anybody who knew their Bible would never buy in to that erroneous doctrine. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 2. Now, watch this. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not, underline not, unto men. Now, if in speaking in unknown tongues a man speaks not unto men, then how on earth would anybody ever get the idea that speaking in tongues was God's way to reach the heathen? But when men speak in tongues, who do they speak to? They speak to God. It's a communion in spirit. Jesus said, God's a spirit, and they that worship him in spirit and truth. If you want to touch God, you don't touch him with your mind. You don't touch him with your body. You touch him with your spirit. If you want to commune with God, I mean really get in with God, you're going to have to get in with him in your spirit. That's how we get in touch with God. That's how we have fellowship with God, in the spirit. And Paul says that when we speak in an unknown tongue, we're not talking unto men. We're not preaching the gospel unto men, but rather we speak unto God. Why? Because no man understandeth him. But howbeit in the spirit, he speaketh mysteries. Do you see how clear that is? And so what I want to say to you tonight is that speaking in tongues was never, is not now, nor ever will be, according to the revelation we have in the scripture, a means by which the church of Jesus Christ will proclaim the gospel to those who have never heard it. Isn't it interesting that the Wycliffe people and others like them have spent years and many lives, lifetimes, going into tribal areas and spending entire lifetimes there learning the language so that they may do what? Translate the Word of God and present a Bible, present the Word of God to the people in their own language. Many of these people are Spirit-filled people, see. And so that is not God's means to get the gospel. The gospel is going to be preached to every creature, and it'll be preached to every creature in his own language, but it'll not be preached to every creature in tongues. Okay? Are you listening? Well, then why do it? The person who's just had his theology shot, just had his sacred cow killed, would well ask the question, well, if that's the case, I've been taught all my life that this is why you spoke in tongues, so that you could minister to heathen people whose language you didn't know, and now you just shot that all full of holes, so why should I speak in tongues? First of all, I'm going to give you five good reasons tonight. There are many more than this, but I'm going to give you briefly five good reasons. The first one is that the utterance is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and anything that the Holy Spirit touches is good and valuable and important and desirable. If it is inspired by the Holy Ghost, and Acts 2:4 says, they were filled with the Spirit, they began to speak as the Holy Spirit gave them the utterance or gave them the words. If the Holy Spirit is involved in that transaction, then that makes it a positive transaction and much to be desired. In Acts chapter 10 and verses 44 through 46, we see the Holy Spirit at work at the house of Cornelius. And we see that as they, while Peter was yet speaking, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word, and they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Here's this same idea from what we've seen in Acts chapter 2. It must be good if the Holy Spirit is behind it. The second reason why we should do it then is that we're encouraged to do it in the Scripture. 1 Corinthians 14:5 says, this is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul writes, I would that you all spake with tongues. I would that you all spake with tongues. I have a desire that all of you have this experience. So we're encouraged to do it. In verse 18, same chapter, Paul says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all. I call that an encouragement. And in the 39th verse of the same chapter, we're expressly told not to forbid speaking in tongues. So it's something that we're encouraged to do in several places through the Word of God. The third reason why we should do it then is that it edifies us. It builds us up. It strengthens us and it charges us up. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse number 4, we're told, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. I was reminded as we were standing here earlier in the service and James was leading in the singing. And as we were singing from the psalm, Come Bless the Lord. What is that, the 134th psalm? Do you remember? I believe that's right. Come Bless the Lord. And then he said, as we were singing there, he said, all right, let's just sing that in the Spirit. And we started singing that in other tongues, and as we started singing it in other tongues, I sensed the presence of the Lord. You know, the anointing of God comes, and what occurred was it felt like I had been hooked up to a low-voltage trickle battery. You just feel the juice flowing through you. You know what I'm talking about. And when you speak in tongues, this seems to be a frequent and common and very ordinary experience. And when that was occurring here, of course I knew what we were going to be sharing a little later from the Word, and I remembered what I heard Brother Hagin say about this fourth verse and about the word edify. When he talks about the Holy Spirit praying in tongues, edifying one, he says like charging a battery. It's like putting a battery on electrical current and that battery being charged up with electrical current. So why do it then? It edifies us. It builds us up. It strengthens us spiritually. One of the great tools that we have at our disposal when we sense ourselves slipping, you sense yourself becoming spiritually neutral or spiritually insensitive or spiritually weak, one of the great tools we have, I believe, in addition to the Word of God, is praying in other tongues. Just pray in tongues. Well, what good will it do? Well, what good it'll do is it'll build you up. It'll strengthen you. It's just like Popeye eating his spinach, you know? And you know what happens to him when that spinach goes down to, you know, he just puts his arm out here, all of a sudden he gets this big bulge. Well, this is what happens when you pray in tongues. When you do that, this thing goes in and your spirit gets this big bulge in it, this big muscular expansion happens on the inside of you. Jude chapter 20, or verse 20 says, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. And it's the same idea that Paul was getting across here. When we pray in the Spirit, we build ourselves up, we strengthen ourselves, and we make ourselves more spiritually strong and more spiritually able. I think after a period of time, after we've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's kind of like when you first get filled with the Holy Spirit, you have this wonderful excitement, this new thing, this novelty, and you want to pray in tongues every minute of every waking minute, wherever you are. You're in the car, you don't want to listen to the radio anymore, you just want to pray in tongues. You want to go off for a walk, you want to pray in tongues. You want to go into the bathroom, you want to pray in tongues. You want to lay down in bed, and before you go to sleep, you want to pray in tongues. You want to be alone so that you can experience this wonderful relationship that we have with God. But after a while, we tend to drift into non-use. And as we do that, we become not spiritually stronger like we should. We become spiritually weaker. And if we're smart, we will take Paul's advice and he will say, I thank God that I speak with tongues more than ye all. And so let me just say to you tonight that if you feel yourself slipping or if you feel yourself falling away from the kind of spiritual strength and zeal that you once had with the Lord, look at your prayer life and particularly this aspect of praying in other tongues. The fourth thing, why should we do it then, is found also in 1 Corinthians 14, and it's found in the 22nd verse, and it's something that we alluded to early on. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Tongues properly used are a sign of the divine presence of God to those who do not believe. And once you have their attention, then they are open to hear the gospel. I've shared this story previously, and if you have heard it before, please forgive me for sharing it once again. But perhaps there are those here tonight who have not heard this. We had, this is a number of years ago, maybe 5-6 years ago, something like that. After a while, you lose track of time. And in the service, we had a young woman come into the service, and she sat over in this section over here, and she was she had just gotten out of the hospital, and she was a real low ebb emotionally and spiritually and just in every way. She was very discouraged and very despondent, and I forget what her problem was, but she just was on the bottom looking up. And she told us later what had occurred. She said, when I came in, she had been in the hospital room. We did not know her. But in the hospital room, she had prayed, and she'd called out to God, and she just could not make contact. But here that morning, as she sat in the service, and tongues came forth, and I don't remember exactly what type of manifestation it was, but she heard tongues, and she said, God is here in this place. And it stirred faith in her, and she gave her life to Christ right then, right there. She said, God's here. I'm going to take advantage of, I've been trying to touch God all this time. God is here. I have seen the expression. It's a sign to the unbeliever. See, God's here, and I want God. And she gave her life to God, and she was converted right over there, and she had a genuine conversion, and we had fellowship with her over a sufficiently long period of time to observe the quality of her commitment to the Lord. And so why should we pray in tongues? Why should we speak in other tongues? Because it is a sign to the unbeliever. And tongues, when used orderly and used in a proper and appropriate way, it's a sign to the unbeliever that God is present, and then prophecy or the preaching of the Word of God brings the person into the kingdom. All right? The fifth one comes from the book of Romans and from the 8th chapter. We'll not spend a lot of time here. We could take an entire evening to deal with it. It has to do with the power of that great enabling in helping us to pray. Romans 8, verse 26 and 7. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, our weaknesses, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And so speaking in other tongues in prayer is a means by which we may pray perfect prayers for those about whom we know very little. And we are not limited in our prayer life by our understanding, but rather can tap into a resource, a dimension, if you will, of power and wisdom and insight and knowledge that we do not have on our own. And so it is profitable for us to speak in tongues. There are many other benefits and many other reasons why we should do same. One of them, however, is not so that we might bring the gospel to those who do not understand our language. Now, Lois and her mother are going to Sweden in a few weeks. She does not expect, I don't believe, to win anybody over there by speaking Swedish under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Now, I don't think so, do you? Now, the Lord may very well want to put some Swedish in her mouth. You know, that has happened, Jerry, hasn't it? Jerry had Lithuanian in his mouth one night. And do you know who was present? A Lithuanian fellow, see? And it was a sign to him, wasn't it, Jerry? Turn his life around, all right? And so, yes, the Lord may very well want to do that in order to get attention. But
she either needs to be talking to someone who speaks Swedish, or she needs to have an interpreter nearby if she wants to take that any further. You understand what I mean and how that works? So would you be prepared tomorrow if the guy on the machine next to you says, you know what our preacher preached on yesterday? He preached on how in the New Testament, how that gift of speaking in tongues was to enable a missionary to go into the foreign fields and reach the heathen for Christ. Would you be able to straighten that out in love? Speak the truth in love? I mean, you won't have to slam your Bible at him and say, well, this is what our preacher preached. But that you would be able to take the scripture. See, understand that it's the Acts 2 scripture that they're using. And you just go to it, use his Bible. You don't have to use yours. His Bible reads the same way. Go to his Bible and show him where that, you know, where that's twisted. And then go over there to 1 Corinthians 4 and straighten that out. And perhaps having straightened that out when you've straightened out that doctrinal issue, perhaps you can encourage the person to pray with you. Maybe they want to go around to the coffee machine and get baptized in the Holy Ghost and experience this wonderful blessing. Aren't you glad you did? Amen. How many of you speak in other tongues, been baptized in the Holy Spirit? All right. How many of you don't and would like to? Anybody here like that? You don't and you'd like to. Here's a brother right here. All right. Anybody else who doesn't and would like to? All right. Would you just come forward, brother? We'd take care of this right now. You see, it's the gift of God. It's just God's gift, see? Just stand here and face me. I just want to talk to you a minute. Now, let me have your name first.
Randy Hochul.
Randy. Are you born again, Randy?
Yes, sir.
You know Jesus lives in your heart?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, okay. And you just want him to fill you with the Holy Spirit overflow? You want that so much,
yes,
huh? All right, what I want you to do is just lift your hands towards the Lord. Just put your hands in the air towards the Lord. And I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Now, what I want you to do is to just follow me as I pray. And I'll tell you exactly what to do. Pray this way. Dear Father.
Dear Father.
Pray out loud, nice and loud.
Dear Father.
I know I belong to you.
I know I belong to you.
I know you've forgiven my sins.
I know you've forgiven my sins.
And I know you've come to live inside me.
And I know you've come to live inside me.
I publicly confess Jesus Christ.
I publicly confess Jesus Christ.
As my Savior and my Lord.
As my Savior and my Lord.
But I want all that you have to offer.
All that you have to offer.
Fill me now with your Spirit, Jesus.
Oh, Jesus, fill me now with your Spirit.
In the name of Jesus, brother, receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now I want you to open your mouth and just, that's the Spirit of God on you. And just begin to speak now, not English. That's it. Bring that forth. Hundrakan shinkupata. He kumpino noho. He shun kantana. He shumon karabata. He kumpino noho. He shuntaka ye. Do hamambo shantake. Doi kafatu matan kacha. Ye to macho bitum panno noka. E shumonda karando vechon karamandanko. E chimote varakai no monka bashandonke. Doi drevichon karamando hakachuntinka. Ye to e borovashan. Non grete, hoite mambo chandaka, hetto e mavoro chamanta hiete, doi shaman.